John 1. So I'm sure that many of you have probably seen a Disney movie called Aladdin. Now there's a new version of this movie with Will Smith as the genie. So my daughter really likes this one scene in particular. So it's this grand procession parade into the town. So the genie turns into a herald for Aladdin, who's pretending to be Prince Ali. And he leads the way into the town. And it's this great musical number that's loud and dramatic and colorful. So the genie comes into the town first, and he starts the parade. He's dressed up and kind of important looking, but though he's the center of the shot, he's not the center of attention. So you are watching the genie, but the genie's whole purpose is to be a herald for Aladdin, who again is pretending to be Prince Ali. So everything he does in this procession is to prepare the way and announce that this prince is coming behind him. So that's a pretty silly example of what a herald is before a king. So while he may be well-dressed, powerful, possibly even charismatic, a herald, his entire goal is to redirect all attention to the king that is coming behind him. So that was John the Baptist's job in going before Jesus. He was a herald to the king. But the Messiah is more than just the king. He was the prophet, the priest, and the king to which the entire Old Testament pointed. And it was John's job in this text to show us that fact. So because Jesus is the promised lamb who takes away the sin of the world, we must know him as our prophet, priest, and king. So with that introduction, let's read the text for today. So we're in John chapter 1, starting in verse 19, and we'll go through verse 34. So John 1, starting in verse 19. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Let's pray. Lord God, as we come to this text, I pray that our hearts would be directed to Christ. As John the Baptist tries throughout this section to point the Pharisees to Christ, I pray that our hearts too would go to Christ, that we would see him here, see how the Old Testament predicts him, and see how he has fulfilled everything that the Scriptures said he would. Father, help us in this, I pray. Amen. So as we dive into this section, I want to make a couple of notes on the text. First of all, the narrative we are about to start actually runs from verse 19 all the way through the end of the chapter in verse 51. Together, it is really one unit comprised of four different sections. And these four sections are actually four consecutive days. So the first section talks about John the Baptist, and then the following three sections all start with the next day, the next day, the next day. So the focus of these days is this. Day one focuses on the identity of John and his purpose. So day two is John's testimony that Jesus is the Christ. Day three is John's disciples become Jesus' disciples. And day four, Jesus is the fulfillment of all Old Testament promise. So since it is all one section, I was very tempted to work all the way through verses 19 through 51 this morning in one sermon. But since there's a lot of content, probably too much to get through in less than a couple hours, we're just going to look at the first 2 days. So with that said, let's dig into the passage starting in verses 19 through 22. And this is all about how John answered the Pharisees who wanted to know who John was. So I will go ahead and give one thing away. We should not seek to find the Messiah in the way that the Pharisees did. Their attitude towards John in this passage was lacking in many respects. So let's go into the first point. Because Christ has come, we must know how to seek him. And we'll be looking at verses 19 through 22. So we were already told John the Baptist's purpose in last week's text. So back in verses 7 through 8, which I'll read these to you, verses 7 and 8, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. And then if you skip down to 15, John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me." So before we even get into this passage, we know about John the Baptist's mission from the prologue. But now we're able to zoom in and see more of the story of John's job. And that task was to point to the light that was coming into the world and to direct others' attention to it. So verse 19 sets up the story for us by telling us that the Pharisees sent priests and Levites to question John to see who he was. So these men did not come on their own initiative. They were not there to learn from John, to hear John's message, to repent, or to be baptized. They came on a fact-finding mission for their bosses back in Jerusalem. They did not ask about John's teaching or how his day has been. They only wanted to know one thing. "Hey, John, who are you?" What they were really asking was, "Do you think that you are the Christ?" So John, realizing what they wanted to know, immediately denies being Christ. And you can see in the text how emphatically John denies being the Messiah. He confessed, did not lie, and confessed again. Well, why be so emphatic? Wouldn't a simple no do the job? Just, "Are you the Christ?" No. All right, cool. Well, what was John's mission? His entire purpose is to point to the Messiah and not himself. So John's adamant no is important for another reason. Some false prophets had led men into the wilderness before this to reconquer the promised land. They'd all claimed to be specially sent from God. In other words, some others had claimed to be special prophets or even the Messiah himself, and so they would lead people out to lead him back in. But John says, "No, I am not the Messiah." Well, the Pharisees, as you can see from the text, they're not satisfied with that answer. So they ask, "Are you Elijah?" So we might look at that and say, why did they ask if he was Elijah? What's the significance of that? Well, this comes from the promise in Malachi 4:5. And it says this, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." So the Pharisees understood this verse to mean that before the Messiah could come, God would resend the actual Elijah. He would come back bodily from heaven before the Messiah came. Well, their understanding was that Elijah was going to come back from heaven and prepare the Messiah's way. So John answers, "No, He's not Elijah, he's John. It is an honest answer to the Pharisees, but according to their understanding of Malachi 4. So we know that John says he was not the Elijah that they're looking for, but then Jesus tells us in Matthew 11 that John was the Elijah to come. And Luke 1:17 tells us that John went forward in the spirit of Elijah. So John answered the Pharisees according to their understanding, and yet he was the promised Elijah of Malachi 4. But again, the Pharisees are not satisfied with this answer. So they ask another question: are you the prophet? And again, this sounds confusing to us. What prophet are they talking about? They did not ask if he was a prophet, which he was. They asked if he was the prophet. Well, this is a reference to the promise of Deuteronomy 18:15, which says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." So they are awaiting a promised prophet like Moses. So John says he is not the prophet. He had already told them he was not the Christ, but they asked this question anyway. So you see, the Pharisees were confused as to whether the prophet and the Messiah were the same person. Now, since we have the full Bible, we know the Messiah and the prophet are the same person, but they didn't know that. So in verse 22, we see that the men from the Pharisees are getting irritated. They are saying, "Look, man, we have to go back and report to our bosses. Tell us who you are. Who are you?" So these men should have been trying to find the Messiah. They should have listened to John's message and tested to see whether or not he was really a prophet from God. But instead of listening to the message, the real reason they came was to see if John was a troublemaker. Pharisees and Levites loved their positions of authority and their power, and anything that got in the way of that was a threat to them. So they came here needing to know if John was trying to challenge their authority or cause an uprising in Israel. Well, there's a lot of irony here, and the irony is that the Pharisees send these men to check on John. They were not there to learn from John, to repent, to be baptized, or to seek after God. They were sent by their bosses to question John. Meanwhile, God has sent John to speak truth and prepare the way for the Messiah. So you have men backed by men and one man backed by God. Who do you think is going to win this confrontation? So if you remember, the point that we've been examining is that we have to know how to seek for Christ. Well, there have been two lines of thought in this passage so far. And the first is that John comes to reveal the Messiah and to show how the entire Old Testament points to who the Messiah is. So God speaks to us through his word, and in it, he tells us everything we need in order to know Christ. Our own efforts, knowledge, and study of the world can never show us enough of Christ to know him. But through the Bible, God speaks to us and changes us. So now let's look at the second line of thought in this text. The men from the Pharisees did not come to hear John's message. They rejected his message before they even arrived. They only went because they were sent. They wanted to know if John was trouble or not. They were impatient, they were rude, and unsatisfied with John's answers. So we must know, or we must seek to know Christ in humility and faith. We cannot badger our way to the truth. We have to look to the word of God and let it guide us and let it tell us about God. Furthermore, we must be seeking God's way, not our own way, and not the desires of others. The men from the Pharisees really just wanted to know who John was. Meanwhile, John is only concerned with one thing. His ministry is more important than what these men want. John refuses to focus on himself. Instead, he has been sent for one purpose: to point to the true Messiah. He came to tell where to find the promised Christ. So let's look at our second point. Because Christ has come, we must know where to seek him. So we must know where to seek him. Well, in verse 23, John gives an answer to the men from the Pharisees. He quotes Isaiah 40, verse 3. I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness. So at first thought, John seems almost to ignore their question, but he was answering their question. John told them who he was by telling them his intended purpose. So by redirecting their question, John also points to what they should really be asking. So why did John answer in this way? Well, John refuses even to give his name next to the Messiah's. He so honors the coming Lord that he was unwilling to put his name in the same sentence. So John realizes and proclaims his purpose to the men sent from the Pharisees. He's a voice crying out. He's the greatest of all the Old Testament preachers, summarizing everything written in the Old Testament and showing how it all connects forward to the Messiah. That is his ministry. So he may be just a man, but God was speaking through John to the people. The one who brought the world into existence with the power of his speech speaks now through John. So God did not speak through John to glorify him. God spoke through John to reveal where the Messiah was. So let's look at the rest of the quote from Isaiah 40. John also says, to make straight the way of the Lord. Well, Isaiah 40 is talking about the return of Yahweh to Zion. So John is saying that the coming Messiah will be Yahweh himself. So the Jews knew that a promised Messiah was coming at some point. They knew God would send a man into the world to rescue his people. But John adds something to the mix that many did not realize or just didn't understand. The Messiah will not only be man, but God himself. The ruler of the entire universe will come to the earth as a man. So I'm sure you all know the chaos that can unfold when you find out someone is coming over to your house to visit. So suddenly you look around and you realize that the house is a wreck. It's in shambles. There's stuff everywhere. Every corner needs to be cleaned. You know, the toilets need to be scrubbed. The sinks need to be cleaned out. Everything is filthy. So you tire yourself out cleaning. And once the guests arrive, you're probably exhausted already. But hopefully you got most of it done. And if you had enough time, you pulled out the nice bed sheets, the nice towels, nicer dishes, maybe even china, depending on the occasion. But now imagine that Queen Elizabeth is coming to your house for tea. For her, you better pull out all the stops. Your house needs to be immaculate. So imagine the preparation needed to prepare for a visit from the Queen of England. That would be a huge deal. But in this text, we're not talking about the Queen of England. We're talking about the creator of the universe coming to the earth. So the king is on his way and preparations must be made. And there's a reason for that. Because when a king comes to visit, you do not put out plasticware. John's purpose was to clean up and get ready for the Messiah's arrival, to call people to repentance and to baptize them. That is why he was there baptizing, in preparation for the arrival of the Son of God. So the men from the Pharisees should have been interested in this coming Messiah, but that was not what they really cared about. John kept redirecting their attention to the coming Christ, but they did not care. They just wanted to know and to figure out who John was so they would know how to preserve their own power. So they ask, why are you baptizing if you're not the Christ? Who are you and what gives you the right to start up a new purification rite? Well, the Pharisees were confused. John said he was not the Messiah, but from passages like Zechariah 13 and Ezekiel 36, they knew that the Messiah would come baptizing. So that's part of why they thought John was still claiming to be the Messiah, even though he was saying he wasn't. But again, John used their question to deflect their attention away from himself and towards the coming Christ. He says, I just baptized with water. It's like he's telling them, you're asking the wrong question. The Messiah is coming, and you want to know why the simple messenger is baptizing. Among you stands one you do not know. So while these men quizzed John about who he was, the Messiah was physically standing somewhere around them. They were so distracted by their own prowess and their own mission that they missed the Lord in their midst. So John, on the other hand, will not talk about himself when the King of Glory is standing among them. John's humility before Christ was amazing, and that's something that we all need to try to emulate. So John says, "I am not worthy of even the smallest task, the most insignificant task before the Messiah." He is far more worthy than anything else in existence and anything that we can offer up to him. So John basically says, "I am nothing compared to the glory of Christ." Is that something we are all ready to say in our lives? So lastly, for this section, I want to make a note on their location. So they were at Bethany. And this is not the Bethany near Jerusalem, but one that was out beyond the Jordan. So basically, it was in the middle of nowhere. There was nothing near Bethany to make you want to go there. It would have taken quite the spectacle, quite the preacher to draw these men away from Jerusalem out to the middle of nowhere just to ask some questions. So it was only maybe a 45-minute drive today, but this would not have been a quick or easy journey for them. These Pharisees worked to get there. They wanted to know what was going on and who John was. Also, Bethany is probably where Joshua stood before entering into the promised land to conquer it. So what's the significance of that? Well, John is anticipating the coming of the Messiah from out in the wilderness into the promised land. So remember, the king is on his way to Israel and preparations must be made. So we have talked about the attitude we must have in seeking the Messiah and where we can seek him. So now in this text, John will tell us who this Messiah really is. So John does not just tell us his name, but who this God-man is. So let's look at the last point. Now, it's because Christ has come, we must know who we seek. And we'll be looking at 29 through 34 here. So John had told them who the Messiah was. John had not told them who the Messiah was, but only that he stood among them. This is now the next day, and John identifies the Christ. So the first day focused on John's identity and purpose, and now on the second, John testifies that Jesus is the Christ. So John, the gospel writer this time, richly shows us many things about Christ in this section. And I find it fascinating that John describes many aspects which fall under the three offices of Christ. And what I mean by that is we say that Jesus Christ is a prophet, a priest, and a king. And the entire Old Testament explains how the Messiah will fulfill the office of a king, a priest, and a prophet. So as we go through this final section, I will be making a note of these three offices. And while all three of these offices are mentioned in this text, they're not all in order. So just be prepared for that they overlap and are not in order. So now, back to the text. John points to the Messiah as he approaches. Jesus had already been baptized before the events in today's text. He'd been baptized, he'd gone out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and he had overcome those temptations. And now he was on his way back in to start his ministry. And as Jesus approaches, John yells out, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." So this description shows us the priestly action of the Messiah as the Lamb of God. So John does not describe this coming king in glory and power, but as a sacrificial lamb. John calling Christ the Lamb should point us back to many things in the Old Testament. First of all, every day at the Old Testament temple, a lamb would be sacrificed for the sins of Israel. We can also think of the Passover lamb of Exodus 12. So the last plague God sent on Egypt was God striking down the firstborn of Egypt. And he commanded the Israelites to take blood of a lamb and put it on their doorposts. So the blood covered them, saving them from God's judgment. And from that point on, God commanded the Israelites to hold Passover. It was a feast to celebrate the salvation that they had received. But the Passover was really meant to point forward. It points forward to God saving his people through Christ. And this is evident when we think of Isaiah chapters 52 through 53. And these two chapters describe the new Passover lamb who will redeem God's people. So the Passover and the sacrifices were not an end in themselves. They were meant to point forward to the Messiah, just like John the Baptist. So John was a son of a Levite priest named Zechariah. He would have understood and known all about the different Old Testament sacrifices. And now God revealed to him how they pointed to the Messiah. So all of these Old Testament sacrifices were never meant to remove the sin of the people. They were always a sign of the blood that must be spilled by the Messiah for our salvation. Let me read to you from Hebrews 10, starting in verse 11. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And then in verse 14, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And verse 18, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. In other words, the real lamb, the true lamb, has come. So the Greek uses a verb that means that the lamb is continuously taking away the sin of the world. So when John was speaking, Jesus had already defeated the devil's temptations and lived perfectly up to that point. And he was in the midst of his ministry, and so Christ is actively taking away the sin of the world by a perfect life. Additionally, this refers to Christ's death, which perfectly brought our justification. But it also refers to our continual sanctification every day. The Spirit is refining us and making us holy. So that is also part of Christ's priestly office. And another wonderful aspect of his priesthood was mentioned in Hebrews 10. His blood continually intercedes for us in heaven. So now in verse 30, we see the kingly aspect of the Messiah. Back in verse 20, John was asked if he was the Messiah. And his answer was literally, I am not the I am. Well, now in verse 31, he presents the one who is the great I am. So while John was on the scene preparing the way before Christ, the Messiah existed long before him. And John explains how this is possible, because he was before me. So remember back to John 1:1, the Word is God. Christ ranks before all, and he was before all because he is also the creator. So the Messiah is the creator and the ruler of all creation, and he is very much the king come to earth. In verse 31, John tells us that he did not know the Messiah. Now, he does not mean here that he never met Jesus. John did know Jesus, but he did not yet know that Jesus was the Messiah. But God revealed that Jesus was the Messiah at his baptism. And now John can reveal Jesus as the Christ. Well, how did John know it was Jesus, that he was the Christ? Well, in verse 33, we can see that by looking at the prophetic aspect of Christ, or office. John identifies Jesus as the Messiah by quoting Isaiah 11, verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So we see that John 1:32 is a direct fulfillment of this verse in what John witnessed in Jesus' baptism. So how did John know to connect Isaiah 11:2 with Jesus' baptism? Well, the Word spoke through John so that he could recognize the sign. So all of the Old Testament and John the Baptist bore witness to the coming of this Messiah. And now the Messiah will begin his ministry and speak to the world through his human voice, through his own voice. So now we jump back to another priestly aspect of Christ. He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit rests upon the Messiah, he is able to baptize with that Spirit. So Christ will send out his Spirit in his ministry and then at Pentecost. So now we can go to another prophetic aspect of Christ. He speaks to his people. When we read verse 34, we see that John saw and he bore witness. And the verb here is in the perfect tense. So it's like saying, I am seeing and I am bearing witness. In other words, the vision and the message that John received still burned in his mind as he looked upon the promised Messiah. The Word proclaims himself through John. So this passage, it closes in dramatic fashion. So what is it that John, the gospel writer this time, has been leading us to in the text? What has he been building towards? Well, okay, John the Baptist is not the Christ. Okay, we've got that. He came to point us to the Messiah. Okay. And that Messiah was in their midst. And Christ, that Messiah, will fulfill everything that the Old Testament has promised. He will be the perfect prophet, priest, and king. So the great climax of these 2 days is this. Jesus is the Son of God. So what does this mean? Well, God talking about David's promised descendant in 2 Samuel 7:14 says this. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Jesus is the promised king from the Davidic line. Everyone in Israel's history was awaiting this promised descendant of David to rise up and save Israel. All of God's blessings pointed forward to this promised king who would come and save his people. The Son of David had come, and he was a son of the living God. So Christ has come to fulfill the roles of prophet, priest, and king to his people. He is the Word, the Lamb, and the Son of God. So just to conclude and wrap all this up, we began by looking at John's ministry and how we should seek for the Messiah. The Pharisees thought John was the Christ, but he was not. John the Baptist's entire ministry was to prepare the way for the Messiah to appear. So instead of seeking to learn from John and to find the true Messiah, the Pharisees were hard-hearted. So what about you? Are you standing before God today with a hard heart? And so you need to repent and fall at the feet of Christ. Do not be flippant about your faith or about Christ. We must come to our Lord humbly and in faith. Next, we look at the purpose for John's ministry. He was tasked with being the herald of a king. He came to prepare the way for the Messiah. His job was to call people to repentance and faith in God's promises. And he did not make up those promises. Every promise that he pointed out was prophesied back in the Old Testament. It was given back then. So God has given us his word to guide us to lives of faith. John did not make things up, but to view. Do you learn about your God through his revealed word? Or have you constructed your own version of God in your own image? Has worldly thinking or an idolatrous heart infected your knowledge of God? If so, as before, repent and go to the source of truth, the Word of God. So lastly, we looked at who the Christ is and what he came to accomplish. He came as a prophet speaking through his word, through other prophets, and through his own body during his physical ministry on earth. Hebrews tells us that Jesus is a new and better Moses. Christ is our sacrificial lamb, whose blood has atoned for the sins of his elect. So not only that, but Hebrews tells us that he was always interceding for us in heaven. So he also baptizes us with his Spirit, pouring out grace upon grace. So the Messiah is also our King. He is the promised Son of David and the Creator of the world. And all things have been placed under his feet to rule over all. Our Lord is the perfect prophet, priest, and king to which the entire Old Testament has pointed. So John the Baptist was the great herald who prepared the way for our Lord. He looked upon his Lord and he knew him. So may we see our Savior clearly and with John say, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen.